That's our ministry in Uganda. And I'm very privileged to be part of that ministry. That's what God is doing in Uganda, in Africa. I was born and raised from there. I know the challenges and I've seen God working. And so I'm very happy to be part of God's ministry in such a country in a mess, but where people are worshiping one true living God. One of the last churches they saw, which is the Bubu Kwanga Church, where I pastor, I want to share with you this. This is an interesting story. And it's a story that gives glory to God. I was raised in a village where there was a tree that was worshipped as God by witchcraft people, by witch doctors and non-believers who would go to this gigantic tree and they called it their God. So one time I said, God, I'm born and raised here. I would love one day to see people come to worship you as a true living God on this place than people coming to worship non-existing God. So it was difficult because this place, it was guarded. It was a no-pass place. No one could just go there unless you are part or you are disciples of those who worshipped the tree. And so if they found you there and you are not part of their group, they would harm you. But I took the courage of faith and I sneaked into that place. I knelt there, I prayed a prayer that God, one day, while I'm still living, my desire and my passion is to see men and women come down here, worship you, and declare your excellences to the non-believing people who are believing in a non-existing God. Let them convert to and worship you here. So one day, the owner, the daughters of the man in charge of this evil tree, came to my house and told my wife, hey, Eddie, my wife is Eddie, E-D-D-Y, your husband, that's what they told my wife, your husband and his group, they don't call it a church, they say a group, your husband and his group, they say the evil one cannot hurt them. So they are the only one who can buy this piece of land and use it for whatever they want to use it. Everybody has said we cannot take the evil tree because he's going to hurt us. So my wife calls me. I was here studying at Cornerstone. And my wife calls me, say, I don't know what to do. These two girls have come at my house. And they are saying, we buy the place where the evil tree is. I said, I went there, I prayed there, I asked God to give us the evil tree so that we can plant a church and worship one or two living God. Get up, go and get whatever we have in our account, go and buy the place. My wife did the same thing, went right there and got the money. She paid the money. Two daughters of the in charge of evil tree wanted and bought the place. And when I went back home, me and the board of the elders that serve with me in our ministry, we said, what are we going to do? We are going to cut the gigantic god, the unknown god of the evil one, and we are going to use the bodies out of this gigantic tree and build a church out of it. So we made it, but when we went to cut this big evil tree, everybody in our community showed up, those who were not believing. They said, by the way, they called everybody, come and see how the evil is going to kill the Christians. Come and see, they are all going to perish on that ground, because that ground is, you cannot joke around with that ground. The evil one were there going to show them the power. We cut the tree. They saw their God turning into bodies. The next day, we are putting the bodies on the church. And they were perplexed and they said, you have a very terrible which man? We said, yeah, we have Jesus. He's the God of God. He's God above your witch tree and the God, the unknown God you are worshiping here. That's one of the story that I can tell you back in Uganda. And that one confirmed that God has called us to serve him there. Because up to now, some of their disciples are part of the church. And when they ask them, why did you go there? They cut our evil tree. They tell them, because you deceived us. You had no God. God was not in that tree. If he was God, he wouldn't have been cut down in two pieces. And so, I'm glad that I'm at this church. It is very difficult to preach to someone in before your tutor or your professor. Because Pastor Greg Stover has been my professor at Cornerstone. And I'm glad Tim is here. He has been a good partner at Cornerstone. We started prayer time at Cornerstone. Me and Tim were always there praying for our fellow students and praying for Cornerstone in general. But always we use it to be two of us. Many students are busy. They want to memorize their Greek. They want to put things together. But me and Tim would at least spare a little time and be together and pray. So the ministry in Uganda, the ministry is growing. We are a Christ-centered, a Bible-based church. And we preach Christ. And I stand here to preach Christ. But there are a lot of churches in Uganda that does not preach Christ. They preach you are going to be prosperous and you are going we are going to heal you of disease, you are going to get air ticket free, someone who is going to show up and give you a ticket and you go to the US. And there are people who they just walk around and speak around people's mind and they steal all the funds of these people living in a sorry condition in Uganda. But our church, we are church based. We want to see Christ exalted in that country. That is all the desire, me and the other men that serve with me. We have four churches planted by the help of the coalition. And these four churches, the biggest, Bundibugyo, has more than 500 people. We have Bundibieso, who has more than 200. We have Bubukwanga, where I serve, we have more than 250. We have Bunyamwera, which is 6 months old. It started with 43 members. It's now having 43 adults, now having 150 adults. They had 55 children. They have now 160 children. So all this is not, man should not take the credit. I should not take the credit, nor the coalition, the men who are helping us. But God should take the credit of this kind of great work and movement of God's word that is Christ-centered, that is spirit-empowered, that is going on in that country. The greatest gift I will beseech you would be your prayers. Because with your prayers, if we all pray together, we shall see more things happening. We don't solicit money. Because we have a vision, but we shall not beg. We know God's work done in God's way will not lack any provision. So, but if God wants to use you there, he will use you there. I don't know. So with that few said, I'm married to Eddie. He's my beloved only wife, one and only. Now we have 6 because we have a new baby, Tim. We have a new baby who is 3 months. 6 biological and 5 adopted, which are 11 in my house. It's like we have a soccer team. So we love our children. You cannot be in Uganda and you don't have the orphanage. So the 5 orphanages. These are orphanages which were wandering on the street. And so we called the church to take some of them. So at least every family has one It might be that from a dead relative, or it can be from one you picked from a street. And so, it's there. The challenge is there. But the good news is, we are seeing the hand of God doing His great work. I'm standing here today to share with you the Word of God in John chapter 2, verses 12 to 23. A little bit, we can also turn to Luke 19, 45 to 46. But the major text will be John 2, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 12 to verses 23. The Bible says, after this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples. They stayed there for a few days. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers sitting there, and making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned the tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken us for 6 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scriptures and the word that Jesus had spoken. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you this same morning for your word. Your word is inspired. Your word is holy. Your word is perfect. Your word is inerrant. I'm just a mortal man. You are holy. I'm sinful. I need your grace. Without your grace, without your power, without your Holy Spirit, I can accomplish nothing. It's by your grace that we are saved. It's by your grace that we can speak your word. Speak through me. Give me the zeal. Give me the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, so that you can use, speak through me, speak to each of us. Your word is new every day. Let us understand you through your word. I pray. I say this in Jesus' name. Amen. That's the word of God. As you see on the pages you have, the title of our sermon, we want to speak about Jesus' zeal or passion of his Father's glory in cleansing the temple. Jesus cleansed the temple, as the Bible says, when he found people selling in the temple, making it a business place. If you go back to the life and ministry of Jesus, you see Jesus cleansed the temple 2 times, in the beginning and at the end of his ministry. All in these 2 accounts, Jesus was moved for the zeal of his Father's glory. Not for the glory of himself, but he wanted in all that he did that wanted what he wanted to see in the temple, that his Father is glorified. His Father's glory was the zeal, was the power, was the passion for Jesus' ministry. Now the Bible says, if we go to our Bibles, in verse 13, the Bible says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus also attended the Passover. He went to celebrate the Passover in Jerusalem with the other Jews, because it was, according to the Jews, the Passover, they celebrated it. And so Jesus was a part of the people who attended the celebration. And the Passover to the Jews was very important, because it echoes, it brings into their memories what happened in Egypt. When you read Leviticus verse 12, it shows you that when the children of Israel were in Egypt in the bondage, God had spoken to Moses and told him, the angel of death is going to come, and he will pass. You are going to kill a lamb, and this lamb is blood. You are going to smear at the edges of the doors, and that blood, when the angel of death comes, he will jump over. He will pass over every home that is smeared with blood, and that's where we get the word Passover. Every house that was smeared with blood at the hinges of their gates, when the angel of death visited Egypt, the angel of death just smelled, just saw the blood and passed those homes. And only the Jews whom God had communicated it to, they smeared the blood on the hinges of their doors, and the angel of death passed them and went and visited the Egyptians, and they lost all their firstborns. There has never been wailing and mourning like that of that day in Egypt, because they lost every house, every place, every work where there was firstborn died that day. But the children of Israel were spared because of the blood of the lamb that was smeared on their door hinges. It has a great meaning. It has a great impact to the life of the Jews. And so celebrating it, when they came into the land in Jerusalem, it was a celebration of victory, a celebration of the visiting of God. They saw the redemptive work of God in Egypt. So Jesus also attended the celebration. The Jews used to come all over the world to come and celebrate this act of salvation of God from the angel of death. And instead, the Egyptians were judged. God judged the Egyptians and spared the Jews. Jesus, for his 3 years in ministry, he celebrated the Passover. But Jesus himself became the Passover lamb. That's what the Bible says. So as Jesus celebrated with the Jews the Passover, he knew, I'm going to be the Passover lamb. Because when Jesus shed his blood on the Calvary cross, that was the blood that was the lamb in the Old Testament was a type of Jesus, who was the Lamb of God that will take away the sin of the world by shedding his precious blood. So Jesus' Calvary cross was the perfect lamb. So 2,000 years ago, Jesus became the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This, when you read John the Baptist, the first day he saw Jesus, he brings this into his message. He tells his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Look at the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." That's why the disciples of John then said, it clicks in our mind. In the Old Testament, we use it to kill the lambs. And those lambs, they were the one who would be presented their blood for the forgiveness of our sin. So this man is the lamb. And so the very Lamb of God is now at the celebration. He comes into the temple. Jesus comes into the temple. Instead of people coming to the temple to worship and glorify God and praise and fellowship with God in prayer and in his word, Jesus finds his father's house made into a house of business, making money, people making money, selling their animals, doves and other, exchanging money to the coins that were only used in the temple. Instead of the temple being a place of worship, the Jews changed the temple into a place of business. And this one, Jesus looking at this one, he said, no, my father's house is not a business house. My father's house is not a house to do business. You know, people brought even sheep, people brought pigeons. What was the aim of the temple? To worship. And when you read Luke 19 verse 46, you see Jesus says that my father's house will be called house of prayer. That's what Jesus says there. And now he comes into the temple. Every Jew from every nation, is even those in the diaspora, are now in Jerusalem to worship the true living God. But Jesus coming, knowing we are going to worship, we are going to praise, we are going to enjoy, rejoice, and celebrate the deliverance of God in Egypt, he looks at the house of his father and he sees people are just making money. They are making business out of his father's house. He says, this is not why my father's house was meant to be here. The Jews' concern of the then, instead of worshiping and praising and glorifying God and coming for fellowship, they came to make money. They came to sell animals. They came to exchange coins, making the house of God a dirty place, smelling and stinky with all the dungs that came from the animals. The Son of God walks into the temple and he sees his father's house. The house of his father had been turned into a place of greed and idolatry, a place of business, a place of false worship. And because of the zeal of his father's glory, he turns the tables and cleanses the temple. And he gets his cord. He makes a whip out of it. He says, I must cleanse my father's house. Because his father's house was supposed to be a house of prayer, not of business. This shows the relationship of Jesus and his father. When Jesus says in Luke 19:46 that my father's house shall be the house of prayer, not of business, this shows the relationship between Jesus and his father. He knows his father's house and he knows his father's mission, why he sent him. The disciples, seeing Jesus cleansing the temple, they remembered. Verse 17. If you go to verse 17, you see what the disciples remembered. The disciples remembered in verse 17, the Bible says, his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. That was written by the prophet. That the house of his father's zeal will consume him. That was scripture. The disciples seeing Jesus cleansing the temple, they remembered this. That scripture says the zeal of his father's house will consume him. What does this teach us? The more you stay near to Jesus, you begin to realize that all scripture spoke about Jesus and is the one who fulfills it.
when the disciples came as closer as possible to Jesus and just looked at what Jesus was doing, they began to realize that all that Jesus' ministry is all about is to glorify his Father. They began to see everything Jesus is doing is a fulfillment of the Old Scripture, of the Old Testament Scriptures. And they began to see clearly that the Scriptures speak about this man. Jesus had revealed himself that I am the Father's Son. He had done a miracle of cleansing the temple, just one person. Still, the Jews asked him, show us a sign. You see where that is? Verse 18. So the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? The Jews asked Jesus, when they saw him cleansing the temple, when they saw him turning the tables, they said, what a power do you have? What authority do you have? By what authority are you doing this? Show us a sign. You are saying, if you are doing this and you are saying, your Father's house should be house of prayer. If really this is your Father's house, show us a sign.
And you know what Jesus said? They ask him a sign. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. You look at the Jews in verse 20, the Jews said, then he said, it has taken us 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? Now they are it's like an antagonism. They are now in a dialogue which is very hot. Jesus says, in 3 days, I'm going to destroy this temple today, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. I will build it in the same perfect complexion. And they are saying, this is puffing up. This young man is just, he cannot speak like that. That is fooling around with us. How can a temple we build for more than 46 years is going to build it just in 3 days? What a young man to say, dare say that among the Jews. The Pharisees were there. The Levites were there. The priests were there. Jesus meant something bigger than that. He did not mean just the temple. And then the Jews asked him for a sign. I want to tell you, members of this congregation, that be careful with men who just are looking for signs and miracles. People who doesn't want to listen and take their gospel in their life, instead of coming to the glory of Christ, instead of coming to Jesus, taking Jesus as their Lord and Savior, what do? They will ask for a sign. They say, we want miracles. That's what the Jews were asking. Jesus, what you are doing, we don't care. Show us a miracle. And we shall accept that you are Son of God. If you don't show us a miracle, we shall not accept that you are Son of God. There are several people, there are many people in this world who are looking for miracles to accept that Jesus is Lord. That's not faith. A miracle does not cause someone to believe. Salvation is by grace. People of this world look for signs. But even when you give them signs, that does not save them. What saves man is not miracles we do, but a changed heart that acknowledges that Christ is the Son of the living God and Lord and Savior. That's what saves. And you know, the Jews were looking for a miracle. And the greatest miracle was the Son of God was in their midst. That was the greatest miracle. And they saw him declare himself. And he said, this is my Father's house.
is not a business venture. It's not a house of business and making money. It is a house of prayer. It is a house of worship. It's a house of praise. And they say, we don't care. We are looking for a miracle. Miracles don't change. Miracles don't save. But who saves? Jesus Christ, the Son of the only one living God. Instead of a sign, Jesus told them, destroy this temple and I will build it in 3 days. He was speaking of his death. He is saying, Jews, kill me and see my authority. You are questioning my authority here. You are saying, I can't build this temple in 3 days. I want to show you the greatest miracle, the miracle of resurrection. You kill me today. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead and I will show up like a victorious commander and I will walk on the eye of this world and I will show you that I am the Son of God. That's the only way you can prove this. Kill me in 3 days. I will rise, show up, walk in this world, so that I am the victor of death. The one with authority, the one with the power, in just 3 days, I will rise from death. I will rise myself back to life. The Jews were confused by this. Jesus saying he will destroy the temple. But Jesus is saying the temple was a place where people of God would go to meet God in worship and reverence. Therefore, I am the real temple. Jesus is saying, don't look at this temple. I am the temple. When you see me, I am the temple. This is just a physical temple. But the real temple is man speaking to you. That's what Jesus was saying. Destroy this temple. He's the temple. Destroy me today and I will raise myself. After 3 days, I will be back. I will walk. I will have life. I will show you that I am the victor of death. I am the Son of God. The temple, the building, was a type of Christ. He is the real temple. When we want to worship, don't come to this church knowing you have come to worship just in a building. Come knowing that you have come to the real temple, and that temple is Jesus Christ. He is the temple. He is the one we are supposed to come to when we come to church like this. We don't come to a building. We come to the real temple, which is the Son of God. And this is what Jesus is saying here. Kill me and destroy this temple. Destroy it. In 3 days, I will build it. He is saying, I am the temple. Come to me. I am the real temple. This is a sign of the real temple, Jesus Christ. And when you come to the real temple, you don't come for business, as the Jews did. You don't come there to exchange money. You don't come there to just give a fellowship worship. We come to worship and glorify Christ, Father, in the name of his Son. That's why when Jesus came in this temple, he said, this is my Father's house. It shall never be a house of business. It's supposed to be a house of reverence, giving him highest regard and praise and worship. Amen. I am the real place. Jesus is the real place you need to come to in order to meet with God. If you come in this house here, and you are saying, oh, I'm going to house because we have friends, we are going to meet, and there we are going to meet God. No. If you come, as you have come this afternoon, ready to meet Jesus Christ, not to meet a preacher from Uganda, not to meet a guy from Africa, but you have come to this house to meet only one person, Jesus Christ. Not even Pastor Greg. You have come to meet Jesus Christ. He's the center of the gospel. He is the gospel himself. He says, I am. I am true life. I am the truth. I am life. I am everything.
He is Jesus.
Now when you come to him, he is your peace. He is the one we need to worship. The one we need to praise. The joy giver, the mediator between God and man. That's why he say, I am the only mediator between God and man. I am the go between the holy God and the sinful man. He is saying, don't trust in building. God does not live just in building. God is in me and I am in him and I and my father, we are one. That's what Jesus says in his word, in the Bible, in the Gospels. He showed all this to the Jews and the Jews say, we need a sign. We need a miracle. The Jews said this temple has so far taken us 4 years to build it to this way. And you say you can build it in 3 days. To the Jews, that was a blasphemy. That was pride in their eyes. But this was the truth that the Jews did not understand, that Jesus is the Messiah who has all the powers. He is God. He is all powerful. Because of some miracles he did in Jerusalem, some people started to follow him. Some people started believing. They said, there is a sense in what he's saying. Some people follow Jesus because he is a miracle maker, not because he is the Savior or Lord. That is the most dangerous aspect of Christianity. Even today in Africa, we have big churches, big ministries. Their foundation is not Christ, but miracle making. Such men can be introduced to the man of power, the man who has made miracles. He rises the dead to life. He does blah, 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 blah. They cannot even mention Christ. What is the basis of Christianity? Christianity is best. When you remove Christ, there is no Christianity. Never you follow Christ because you have seen him doing miracles. Never you follow a preacher because he's doing miracles. Miracles were there to authenticate the gospel, the power. They were there to tell that God has chosen some men to do his work. And so they would authenticate the gospel that they preach. That's why you see the disciples after preaching, then miracles, or after doing miracles, they would go ahead and tell them it's all about the risen Christ. That was the message of the early church. Now the Bible says, you are the temple of God. You and me, we are the temple of God. That's what the Bible says. As a temple of God, Jesus' passion and zeal is to cleanse you as he cleansed the temple in Jerusalem. And wiped up money changers and animals and birds. You are the real temple of God. Men and women, young and old, who are seated here today, you are the real temple of God. Because that's what the Bible says, that you are the temple of God. And as a temple of God, Jesus comes into our lives. He finds us, you and me, we are filthy. We are supposed to be candidates of hell. But because Jesus came, and even today, he still comes into our lives. When Jesus comes into your life, if he comes just now and he faces you with his whip we made, he say, I'm going to cleanse you, my brother. I'm going to cleanse you, my sister. I'm going to cleanse you. Are you ready to be cleansed by Christ right now? There are things in your life that Jesus needs to cleanse. Because you are not meant for these worldly things. You are meant to be a place where God is worshipped, where God is glorified. And therefore, you cannot do that unless you get this cleansing from Christ. You and me, we are sinful. The Bible says if we say we have no sin in us, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In 1 John. And so we need the cleansing of Christ. You see, many people are living in this world. You Americans, you are living in a modern world, fancy, so supersonic, so technical, time-bound and programmed kind of life. You need the cleansing of Christ. I've had people say, I live American dream. You live Christ's dream. American dream will end here. You need the vision of Christ. You need the dream of Christ. Dream yourself glorifying Him, not the dream of America. You know where the dream of America is heading right now. The other time, I was looking on the YouTube. Is it Kansas? One of the cities, they have removed the statue where they had put the Ten Commandments. The city council went and sat and said, we don't want it anymore. It is segregative. It speaks of one of God. You see where we are heading? It's not only here, it's even in Uganda. We used to go and preach always, every Friday you would go and preach at school. But now, it's being, today you come as a Christian, they say, oh, the next week we need only Muslims there. In God we trust, that's what your dollar says. But are you still trusting God? I call you the Christian fraternity. Come to Christ. Present yourself. Let Christ cleanse you. We need to be cleansed by Christ. Christ has come to your life. Christ has come to my life. Christ, the temple of God. He has come to you, the temple of God. When you believed Christ as your Lord and Savior, Christ came into your life. And you are the temple. The Holy Spirit of God is in you. But now, my brother, my sister who is here, Christ is doing the work of cleaning. Accept the cleaning. Jesus is cleansing me and you. He is perfecting us every day by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's sanctifying us. He justified us. Yes, that is a one and once declaration. But the work of sanctification has to continue progressively in our lives so that we may be presented holy and perfect before our living God. Don't deny the cleansing. When Jesus touches on specific issues in your life, just accept His. Sometimes when Jesus points in His spiritual sense, He points at some issues in our life, and you begin to say, that is mine. We own them like they are ours. I tell you, Jesus might be speaking to your heart this afternoon, and is pointing at some specific habits in your life that He wants to cleanse out of you. Don't harden your heart like the Jews who said, no, we don't care what you are doing. We want a sign. Don't wait somebody to rise from the dead. Then you say, oh, Jesus, because I've seen you raising that guy from the dead, then I can believe you. Just listen to His word. The full counsel is in His word. And in His word, He searches our hearts. He speaks to our hearts. He is there. What is Christ going to cleanse out of you? You have a list as I speak now. You have a list. You are checking. What is He going to cleanse in your life? He cleansed the temple in Jerusalem, but you are the temple now. And Jesus is coming towards you. He has some things He wants to cleanse out of you. Is there disobedient to the parents?
Is that the thing is going to cleanse out of you? Is it ruthlessness? Is it bitterness? Is it lifestyle? Is it covetousness? Is it idol worship? Is it anger? Is it envy? Is it strife? Is it malice? Is it boastful? Is it unfaithfulness? Is it hatred, jealousy, unforgiving heart, egocentric, uncontentment, unbelief, gluttony, slander? What is he going to find? And he say, oh, I'm whipping it out of you. We need to be worked on. We need to be worked on, my brother. He's still working on me. Sometimes when I share the word like this, I begin to cry because I begin to see myself how sinful and utterly open before the Holy God. Don't resist him if he's speaking to you. Don't resist his power. Don't resist the power of the Holy Spirit. Somewhere he's speaking. He says, my daughter, I need to cleanse this out of you. My son, I need to cleanse this out of you. He's still doing the cleansing on me. He can still do it on me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I want to thank you. I want to thank you, Lord. It is all about you. It is all about you. And sometimes when you touch to things we call untouchables in our lives, Lord, we begin to jump. We don't want to be away from them. We don't want to give them out of our lives. But you are gracious and merciful, God. You who, after 3 days, you conquered death, you conquered the devil, you rose from the dead, and you live. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving men and women as we are gathered here today. Lord, but as you continue, by the power of the Holy Spirit, do the work of cleansing. Continue, Lord. I open my life unto you. I present myself as a sinful man who needs your grace. Without your grace, I can accomplish nothing. Sometimes I don't do enough preparation for my sermons because I need much of your grace. I need the power of your Holy Spirit. I need you to help me in that area sometimes. So I need more of your cleansing. I need more of your cleansing. Your presence, Lord. As do my brothers and sisters who are seated here. I thank you, Lord. Continue your saving work into men and women. Continue to show us your grace and love and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, if you feel like you want to know all about the ministry in Uganda so that you can pray every month, we have a checkup list there. That list is not meant to extract money from you. That list is meant so that you get the updates of what God is doing in that, and so that you can pray.
Amen. What great hope that we live in if we know Christ. And it's interesting in John's gospel as that event unfolds and as Venancio connected that, rightly so, with the regard that if we're in Christ, we're part of God's temple and he's seeking to continually cleanse us. But later in John's gospel in chapter 13, many of you are familiar that as Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples just before he goes to the cross, what does he do? He washes their feet. And in washing their feet, he's illustrating for them that they've already had a bath in a spiritual sense. They don't need to have a whole bath. They've been cleansed by him and through him. And that's anticipating the work that he'd be accomplishing on the cross. But they would need to have their feet continually cleansed. And Jesus uses that very common practice in that day to illustrate that need for ongoing cleansing. And if you are in Christ, if you're looking to him, the reality is we've been cleansed. And he's continually cleansing us, and we live in that hope. And that's why John would say later, as Venancio made reference to in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can do that in that great hope of all that he's accomplished for us.